if you will, please open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as I had mentioned, these are the last words of the Apostle Paul to a church that was in great need. And the writer of Hebrews exhorts us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so the author there, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, is using the analogy of a race to describe the walk that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And when we talk about a walk, what are we talking about? We're talking about our everyday conduct before the Lord and the world around us, how we respond to God's Word, how we obey the truth of the Word, and how we perpetuate the truth of God's Word to others. And folks, the fact is, we are either walking by the guidance of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or we're walking according to our flesh. Even as believers in Christ, we can walk according to our flesh. And oftentimes we walk according to our flesh, which is influenced by the world and even the devil. And Paul warns us in Galatians chapter 5 that if we walk in the flesh and if we sow to the flesh, then we will reap the corruption, those wicked things of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk according to the Spirit of God, if our behavior is ruled by the leading of God's Spirit, then we will reap His grace and mercy. And isn't that what we want as believers in Jesus Christ? And so God provides for us that way. So getting back to Hebrews 12:1, we're exhorted to run that race or walk that walk with patience. And what that means is that when, as we run our run, as we walk our walk, it's to be done enduring all the things that we may encounter, all of the difficulties. I love the illustration of a race. If you've ever run a marathon, I never have, but maybe you've run an obstacle course, and there's all these obstacles that are placed there. And to finish well, you've got to be able to go over all of those obstacles. And that's what he's talking about here. It's enduring all the things that God allows in your life through your race. Now, running a race isn't easy. It takes preparation. But if you've ever run any distance at all, it kind of zaps you of energy, kind of zaps you of strength, earnestness. And the longer you go, you can be zapped of resolve. Why am I doing this? Why do I keep running? And folks, when we can barely put one foot in front of the other, I think oftentimes we begin to reason within ourselves, why did I even start this? What should I continue on? Is it worth it? And so we're encouraged to run with patience. We're encouraged to run enduring the hardships that we encounter in that race, to endure the difficulty, the oppression, the grief, the sorrow and the pain that is often associated with our walks, with our runs. That happens. And so oftentimes we just need to will one foot in front of another, right? Where you just know that you have to keep going, but the oppression is so great, you just have to say, all right, foot, move forward. All right, left foot, move forward, and just keep plodding forward. And when it comes to our personal Christian race, it means to behave like a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, Spirit-guided child of God, even when it hurts. And for many Christians over the centuries, it has hurt them greatly to stand true for Christ. Even when our heart is so heavy that our head and body actually physically experience the stress of that, our behavior is still to reflect the power and the glory and the grace of God in our behavior every day. And because the battle can be so draining at times, so sorrowful, so lonely and difficult, the Bible gives us so many exhortations that will encourage us in those daily battles. And that's what we've been looking at a lot at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul gives us those we looked at specifically in verses 13 and 14. And in that verse, we saw five admonitions. We've gone over four of them. We'll go over the last one today. But the last one is actually a continuation, or it will continue on with different expressions of that, and we'll see that in the weeks to come. But in verse 13, he tells us, watch ye. And that is so important, folks, because we have enemies out there, spiritual enemies, that want to trip us up, that want to discourage us, that want to get us out of the race. And so Paul here is exhorting the Corinthians and us to stay alert. Be watchful of those enemy snares. And then he tells us to stand firm in the faith. That's the only way we can move forward. It's not just your ability to watch, but it's your ability to stand true according to truth of the Word of God. That's what's going to give you light on your path. That's what's going to give you guidance and decisions that you ought to make. And so you've got to stay true to the faith. Be stable in that truth. Don't waver to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But we need to be firm in what we believe, and let the truth of the Word of God be our solid foundation for our walk. Let me tell you something. You'll walk steadily if you're walking upon the truth of God's Word. If every step you make, you find out what God says about that. In Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 6, we're told to, first we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart in chapter 5 and lean not into your own understanding. But in verse 6, he says that we are to what? Acknowledge God, right? That means to know Him. Know Him about your every way. Whatever you are about to do, you need to know God about that, and then He will direct your steps, right? That's His promise to us. And so we've got to know Him about these things. And so He says that we have to stand fast in that truth. Well, then we saw also He told us to quit ye like men. And we know that doesn't mean what? It doesn't mean to quit, right? It doesn't mean to quit. It actually means be courageous. Be strong in the Lord. Act like a man, right? And that meant a lot more 50 years ago than it does today. True. All right? People say act like a man and they're like, what does that even mean? Right? Which kind of man? How do I act? But we understand, you know, this written many years ago, where men were men. Even back when some of us were young, we understood what it was to be a man, right? And a man was somebody that kept his word, somebody that was true to his calling, somebody that would fight for what's right. Right? It's the idea of going forward even when it gets tough. That's what men are supposed to do. Right? We work through hard circumstances for the sake of our family, for the sake of the places we work, for the sake of our churches. We just keep plodding forward. And that's what he's encouraging Timothy here. Timothy, it's going to be tough. You got to watch. You got to stand upon the faith, but you got to act like a man. Because you are going to encounter difficulties where your flesh is going to say, it's not worth it, Timothy. You need to just step back. It'll be more comfortable to do so. That's not what men do. Men keep moving forward even if it's difficult and put up with it. And so if the Corinthians here and us, if we were going to be countercultural, then what we'd have to do is put up with the ridicule of this world. Because you've seen, I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen a lot of ridicule of people who are standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people that go up to UConn College and they're handing out tracts. There are people that are standing out with signs about Jesus Christ, and they're getting confronted violently oftentimes by the world. And what he's telling the Corinthians here, if you are going to do that, then you're going to have to put up with those persecutions that of those that hate the gospel. And so when faced with those things, when you are telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and you are living the Christian walk, when you are confronted by that, what Paul is saying is you need to be courageous. You need to be like a man and stand for it. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so pertinent for our walk today. We live in a culture that promotes abomination after abomination, right? I always say this. I said, I can't believe it could get any worse. And then a week later, I hear something that's like, I can't believe that. That people actually believe that stuff and actually are promoting that kind of stuff. And so we need to have the courage to stand up for what's right. And you've probably heard time and time again, people that have done that, right? It's in all the news now. You know, people that stand up for truth, kids that are standing up for truth in school and getting kicked out of school, right? People that are losing their jobs because they're standing up for truth. And so what do? Back down? No, you be like a man and you keep going forward. You keep standing for truth. We need to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? The three Jewish children that stood for truth when everybody else bowed. And you know what's interesting? There were many Jewish young men that were brought back to Babylon from Israel. But only three of them stood. Only three of them stood. There were many people there that had been taught the truth, that had been taught about the one true God, yet when they were commanded to bow, they bowed too. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. Only those three stood when the majority bowed. Folks, we ought not to fear walking in the Spirit. We ought not to fear that. We ought to bravely proclaim the truth of the gospel message, both in word and in the way that we act. Now, last time we looked at the last command in verse 13 where Paul says, be strong. And I noted that this command isn't exactly saying what it seems to be saying. When we're given a command, we generally view that as something we need to carry out in and of ourselves, right? That means that we need to actually do it. It seems like Paul is telling us, look, you need to draw from within and be strong. But as I mentioned last time, that's not the case here. In the spiritual battle, folks, our strength is absolutely no match for the adversary. You're not strong enough. You just don't have that kind of strength. Our own strength will quickly evaporate in the battle, leaving us weary, causing us to faint in our minds. And what Paul is commanding us here, folks, is for us to let God strengthen us. Do you know that you can hinder God strengthening you? Yes. By all kinds of reasons, right? Sin, wrong attitudes, disobedience. You can hinder God's work. But what he's saying here is let God strengthen you. Now, why would Paul have to tell us that? Because the most natural thing for us to do when we're faced with some kind of adversary or trial is to take inventory of our own resources. All right, we're faced with this great adversity. What do I have to be able to fight that off? What resources do I have to try to be able to fix this? And we want to be able to take care of that problem. We're in the habit of leaning on our own understanding, right? Because that's what we know so well. We have confidence in our ability to reason through a situation. And so we try, because we have such good confidence in ourselves. But the Lord tells us, as I mentioned in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. All right? Don't lean on your own understanding. Letting God strengthen you is a matter of faith. Right? It's believing. You want to take it on yourself. But God says you're no match. I have strength available to you. Let me give it to you. And we have to be willing by faith to say, God, I put it in your hands. My cares are your cares. I want to give it to you and trust that he's going to give it to you, that he's going to give you the strength that you need. And so really, isn't it believing that he can, believing and trusting that he will do it for you? He will give you the strength that you need in that situation that you're dealing with. We all need strength from time to time. Sometimes there are some folks that just need strength to get out of bed. Right? Circumstances can be so hard, people don't even want to get out of bed. But God can give you the strength to keep on keeping on, to will your left foot forward and your left foot and your right foot forward. And that phrase, trust in, is interesting. It's the idea of resting your whole weight of your body on something and just being totally supported by it. Right? Just resting in the hands of God. It's the idea of resting prone with no concern about your own personal harm. It's having such a confidence in the thing that is supporting you that you can literally be careful for nothing. Where you're not even worried because you know you're resting in the loving, safe arms of Jesus. That's the idea. To be under the pressure of your circumstances and yet experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. That is available to the people of God.
Amen.
And that's when God strengthens you. And then you're able to keep going on. It's God's strength that keeps your heart and your mind. Two very important things in your Christian walk. Right? You've got to think correctly. You've got to be motivated properly. Right? You think with your mind. You're motivated by your heart to move forward. And the peace of God protects those things. Right? The peace of God keeps those things. In that verse in Philippians 4:7, that word keep is the idea of guarding. I love that picture of when we're going through difficulties that God's peace acts like a guard over my mind. So I don't lose it. And guard over my heart so I don't lose heart. That's what the peace of God does. And you know what happens when you don't lose your mind and you don't lose heart? You gain strength and you can keep moving forward.
Amen.
Because we're all in this battle. Christ Jesus guards our mind. How we think, how we feel about our circumstances. And when those are protected, folks, when they're protected from wrong kind of thinking, wrong kind of feeling, then you are strengthened by God. And so he wants to strengthen you. So let him. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, so that brings us to the final imperative in this section. And that's in verse 14, where Paul writes this, "Let all your things be done with charity." Have we ever heard anything like that before? Have we ever seen that theme before in the Word of God? We see it a lot, right? Because this is such an important theme. And as a matter of fact, this one verse, we're just going to stay on this one verse today. But this one verse really is going to launch into other aspects of it in the following verses that we'll see in weeks to come. But really, this is the most comprehensive of all the other commands. Folks, without this, our striving will be useless. Without this, our watching, right? Our striving, the other things that he mentions in these verses, our strength and our courage, none of those things will be effective without what he's talking about here in verse 14. This is absolutely necessary. Because without this, folks, our striving for the other commands will make us militant. All right, militant's not bad, necessarily, unless it's missing this key ingredient. If we're not loving the way that we ought to, our militancy, right? I mean, if you're in a battle, militancy is pretty important. But in our spiritual battle, militancy without love is useless. And that's what he's telling us here. And of course, he gave us a whole chapter describing that, right? Yes, good, okay. Sometimes I check to see if you're listening. But let's go ahead and jump back there really quickly, just for a few minutes. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the love chapter. This is one of those chapters that behooves us to look at often. Right, because love is so important in the New Testament that it is highlighted so often by Jesus, by the scripture writers, that we really need to get a grasp of it. Because it's very easy to do a lot of the other things without love.
Right?
Right? That's a very difficult thing for us to oftentimes do. But I want you to look at the first three verses of chapter 13. This is God's view of the importance of love. And Paul says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," of course charity is our word for love, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, it's easy, folks, in some of those very spiritual things he mentions here, it's very easy to rest in those things if they apply to you. Right? Again, say that you did have the tongues of men and of angels. You had this ability to speak in a very eloquent way. Or he says, he says, if you have not charity, you're like a sounding brass. But what if you were able to have the gift of prophecy and you were able to understand mysteries, and you had all knowledge and all this faith? Those are very spiritual things that people can look within and say, I have that, I'm okay. But what the apostle is telling us is, you can have these very spiritual gifts in your life, but if they're not applied with love, well, he gives us these examples. He says, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. One of the gifts that my brothers and I years ago used to give as a gag gift to our nephews and nieces were like drums, right? Little drums or little cymbals to give to the kids. Why? Because we knew the kids would play with them and drive our siblings crazy, right? You give a little kid a cymbal, they just love. It's amazing that they can play it for so long and not be bothered by it, while every other adult in the room is crazy. And that's the picture here, right? He's speaking about this eloquent speech with the tongues of men and of angels, right? He has this ability to speak. And back in the day, people used to go and want to hear people that spoke well, because it was soothing to their ears. It was pleasant to the ears. And what he's saying is, people that have that gift on the earth, but they don't manifest love with it, to God, it sounds like one of those little kids with a cymbal. Right? Just constantly. It's an irritation. And what is he saying? That you need to have love for it to be pleasant to the Lord. And then again, in verse 3, the very last phrase, I can have all these other gifts. If I don't have charity, I'm nothing. And the end of verse 3, if I don't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. So God is very clear that in everything that we do, as gifted as we think we are, and certainly if you're gifted, then if you're a believer in Christ, you are gifted. But as you're gifted, that's a blessing from God, but it's nothing to rest in. We have to rest in His grace. And with this qualification, that for it to be effective, we've got to minister in love. Ministering with this kind of love. And all of these gifts are good and necessary for the work of the body. But from God's perspective, if you don't have it, no matter how much you can use it, if you're not ministering in love, he really pretty well describes that it is worth nothing. And you say, what is that love? Well, he describes that for us very well in verses 4 to 8. Again, it is one of the largest section where he gives us information on what kind of love it is. I'll just read through them quickly. We won't go over it. But he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. In the first part of verse 8, charity never faileth. So God puts a very great value upon the manifestation of this kind of love. All right. And so he explains, and he gives us this list that we can compare our own lives to. Am I loving this way? If I'm not, then it's going to jeopardize even my own gifting. But if we're not ministering this way, then it isn't profitable for God's plan in the body. And it's not profitable for you in your walk. Again, like I said, I mean, you could be watching, you could be standing, you could be strong, right? And you could be courageous, but if you're not doing it in love, it's not going to profit you. It's not going to profit you at all. God isn't pleased with just activity. And that's kind of where we get sometimes. I go to church. I come and I go to church. I say my prayers, right? We'll justify activity as us being spiritual. But what God says is, I'm looking for the love. I'm looking for the love in all of those things. Love for Him and love for one another. That's what He's looking for. That's harder to give. That's harder to give, but it's expected of God. Remember the Lord's letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? You know that letter, right? He commended them for so many things. And I've always said this. If you were in Ephesus at the time and you were looking for a church and you read this, this information about them, you would say, that's a pretty good church. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, these were people that were hard workers. They stood through difficulties. They certainly were watching. They were standing upon the faith. They were courageous people. They allowed the Lord to strengthen them. They didn't tolerate those who promoted wickedness. And really, they were people that wanted to do right and to be right. And they were standing for the truth. They were very, very busy in the work of the Lord. And you know that just busyness in the Lord's work is not always commendable? I mean, it's good if you have the right attitude, but if you're doing it without love, then it's nothing, right? That's what we just said. Well, in that passage, these people were very, very busy, but God mentions those things. Jesus mentions those things. And then He says, but I still have somewhat against thee. And what was it? They left their first love. Right? They were so busy in the work. And outwardly, we could see how busy they were. But spiritually, God could see your heart was lacking. Your love was lacking. And He called them out on that. And their motivation changed from doing things out of a love for God and others to just doing things for the satisfaction of doing them. Right? And you know, there's also a personal satisfaction for doing good things? Yep. There is. And that's, in a sense, okay, but it's got to be out of a love for God. It's got to be out of a love for God. And so they had been distracted in their motives, and the Lord called them out on it. And folks, every one of us has that potential. Mm-hmm. Right? We work for the Lord day in and day out, and every single day we have to check our hearts to see if we're doing everything in love. And you notice in, go ahead and jump back to chapter 16 again. You'll notice that he says in verse 14, what's the second word of verse 14? Let all your things be done with charity. Everything that you do needs to be saturated with God's love, with your motives of love. That's what He expects of all of us. That's a very difficult thing, I'm telling you. Why is that difficult? Because we're very selfish, right? We want things our way. We like things that please ourselves. And when things don't go our way, we get a little irritated in them. When you look through the listing of what love is, you find that you can't do that and love the way God wants you to love, right? And so that's what makes it difficult. So we've got to be mindful that if we're going to please God in all things, then as He says in verse 14, all things have to be done with that kind of attitude. And really, love is what the Corinthians needed the most. Right. When you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you see these people had a very difficult time with that love. But let me say this, folks, we need it today, too. We greatly need this kind of love today. The Apostle Peter says, above all things, he says in 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That is a great verse to ponder, to meditate upon. Peter takes this from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, where Solomon says, love covereth sins. Love covereth sins. And the idea is that love is forgiving of sins. Love is forgiving of offenses. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't gossip. Love isn't critical. Love isn't complaining. It overlooks the shortcomings and the irritations of others. Now, I don't want you to sin, but when I say people irritate, does anybody come into your mind? I mean, people irritate, right? You know what love does? It overlooks it. It overlooks that. It doesn't mean you won't get irritated, right? But what it means is you're not going to respond the way your flesh wants you to, right? You feel that if I've been irritated, then it's justified for me to be able to respond in like way, right? As I mean, it's fair. You irritate me, I want to irritate you. You take away some peace from me, I want to take away some peace from you. That's what the flesh does. And by the way, all of us have that naturally in us. But when we have the Spirit of God in us and we're supposed to love this way, when people irritate us and our flesh says, okay, you know the drill, just respond that way, we have to say, nay, nay, nay. But we're going to respond in love. Because don't you know that gets people's attention? Because guess what people are expecting when they irritate you? They're expecting you to respond back to them. And when you don't, when you express love toward them, then they know something's different. That's your light shining where men see Christ in you and are drawn to Him. That's what we're here on earth for. Right? To let our love draw men and women to Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. This kind of love overlooks those things. It even bears long with the outright hurt caused by others. You know, folks, can you visualize a church body where all things were done with love by everyone? I mean, everything was done. Where someone might look at my tie and say, nice tie. And I don't get offended. Right? Where I would say, why, thanks. Right? I mean, that's maybe not a good illustration, because I know this is a nice tie, but. But I mean, all things. Can you imagine where all things were done this way? Guess what? There would be no offenses. Or let's say it this way. There would be fewer people offending and fewer people taking offense. You know, oftentimes we're so sensitive that we perceive offenses that aren't there. But sometimes we're so irritating that we create offenses. But when you love, guess what happens? When you love, you think before you talk. Have you ever taught your kids that? That's one of the things that I've taught my kids for years. All of them, right? That you need to think before this thing opens up. You need to think. Because if you don't, what's in here is going to jump right out. It's going to. And you're going to regret it. So you've got to think. That's a good lesson, adult Christians. For us not to be that. If we're going to love, we have to think, okay, I know what I want to do. That comes so naturally. But I've got to stop and think, will this be beneficial to the person I'm talking to? Will this encourage them? Will this promote the Lord Jesus Christ to them? And the whole time, the Spirit of God is just trying to put His hand over your mouth. Just for you to be quiet. Because, folks, the worst things come out when we don't think. We don't think ahead of time. And so just imagine that if everybody thought that way, even perceived offenses, folks, would be dealt with biblically. Where people would come up, or I might go up to the guy that mentioned that about my tie and say, is there really an issue with my tie? I mean, I don't want to be an offense. Is orange an offense? But we would dialogue, as the Bible says, and deal with it properly so that there can be reconciliation. And then there's peace. That's what love does. But folks, we're afraid of that. We don't like to deal with things properly. We like to ignore them or not face them in some way, not deal with them properly, hoping that it'll go away. Have you ever had a sore on your foot, hoping it would go away and not do anything about it? Guys do that all the time until it gets badly infected, right? And then you've got to go and you've got to do something about it. That's how it is with love. If you really love, then you will deal with these things so that reconciliation can occur. And it will, because that's how God designed it. But this kind of love, no one would think more highly of themselves than they ought. Everyone would deal generously when it came to questions about people's motives. Right? Everybody would give each other the benefit of the doubt. You know, if somebody says, you're going to let them get away with that? Get away with what? What? Give the guy the benefit of the doubt. Right? Maybe he doesn't like orange. But imagine the encouragement, to have a body that's filled with encouragement, forgiveness, restoration, joy, and blessing. Everybody would be giving each other the benefit of the doubt. We would always be going out of our way for the spiritual and physical needs of each other. We would all be concerned about each other, ultimately desiring to give God glory. Folks, that will invigorate a ministry. That will create such power in a ministry. Our worship services would be characterized by love. Now, I know it's not like that here, but there are church services where people walk in. If they see somebody on one side of the church, they'll go on the other side of the church. What do you think that does to the spirit of that ministry, the spirit of that worship? Even though nobody else may know about it, there is a squelching of the Spirit's working in that ministry. But when you have this love, that doesn't happen. And so everyone using their gifts in love, can you just imagine what that would be like? I can. We've experienced it. But that's the way it needs to be. Folks, this is not a pipe dream. It could be a reality every day if we align our wills with this command and ask God for the grace to do it. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You are filled with the Spirit of God, and God has bestowed upon you the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the first one? Love. That means that God has given you the supernatural ability to love the way that He wants us to love. But you've got to yield to His Spirit for that to happen. God will give us the grace to love in all things if we will determine just to obey His Word. Again, verses 13 and 14. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Folks, when we go before the Lord, He will help us to follow these imperatives because we want to be countercultural. The culture wants to squelch us and the gospel that we represent. God says, I've given you resources to be good soldiers out there. Use them. Don't let the world knock you down. Let God strengthen you, but everything you do, do it with love. And God will bless. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a time that you recall asking Jesus to be your Savior. You may understand the truth that the Bible says that we're all sinners. Everyone born into this world is born a sinner. All of us is born into this world separated from God. Right? Every single one of us is born with a sinful nature. But the Bible is very clear that God loved us so much, He provided a way for us to have our sins forgiven. And it has nothing to do with your ability to do anything. There's nothing you can do to gain that kind of forgiveness. So what God did was He sent Jesus Christ to the earth so that He could be God in the flesh. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, proclaimed the truth of God's word, and then he was sacrificed on a cross. When Jesus Christ hung on a cross, all of our sins were placed on him. That's what the Bible says. Every sin that we've ever committed, every sin that was ever committed, was placed upon him. And when he died, God poured out his wrath upon his son, paying the payment for all those sins.
Amen.
How did he do it? I don't know. I'm sure I'm going to ask him when I get there. I don't know how all of that worked out, but we believe that to be true. He paid the payment. He paid the punishment for all sin. And the only thing that he tells us to receive the benefit of that is to believe on him. Repent of our sin, believe on him, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Have you done that? Was there a time in your life you recognized God brought you to those truths, and you recognized if you were to die in that condition, you'd go to hell? I remember that day. I remember recognizing if I was to die, I would go straight to hell.
Yeah, right.
And I remember the day that I called upon the name of the Lord, and I revealed to him I knew what a sinner I was, and I wanted to change, and I'm sorry for those sins. And I called upon the name of the Lord, and I asked him to save me. You know what he did? And I've been saved ever since. And I will be saved forever.
Mm-hmm.
Same for you if you've been saved. But if you've never done that, we would love to be able to show you from the Word of God, how you can have the assurance that if you were to die today, that God would welcome you into His presence. Not because of anything good you've done, but because you believing on the great thing His Son has done. And that's the only way you can get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No good works. No other man, no other religion can get you to heaven. No religion can get you to heaven. No denomination can get you to heaven. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have one, we want to help you to get one. We want to show you from God's word how you can have that assurance. And as soon as we're done with our service, come right up and say, you know what? I don't know that I have that, but I'd like to. And we would love to show you from God's word how you can have that. But Christian, sometimes we get so clouded in our thinking. We get so caught up in our lives that we forget what God expects of us. But He tells us, I've given you everything you need to be able to live lives that will be pleasing to me. And what we need to do is say, God, will you open my eyes? Will you please take away the things that are hindering me from fulfilling what you've called me to do? Maybe I haven't been watching the way I should. Maybe I've been not standing fast in the faith. Maybe my courage has waned and I've not allowed you to make me strong. Maybe my love is lacking. Will you help me in those areas, Lord, that I could continue the fight for your glory? Whatever God wants you to do, won't you do that today? And if you need help in those things, we would love to help you. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do praise you for the truth of your word. Lord, we just love to talk about your love. We thank you, Father, for the love that you manifested in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And Lord, we know that that love is in us who are saved. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to manifest that love in everything. Just as Paul said, in all things that we do. That you would be manifested in all these things. That you would be glorified and that your love, Father, would be shown to a dark world. I do pray if there's anyone here that has never believed on you, they have no confidence that if they were to die, they'd go to heaven. That, Lord, we might be able to help them today. If your people, Lord, are struggling in some area where their love has been waning, I pray, Father, that you would just help them to go to you, to seek counsel if necessary, for them to be what you would have them to be. Again, Lord, I do want to thank you for those that have served our country. Lord, those that have taken a part of their lives to be able to serve our nation to keep us free. I pray that you would bless each of them. Pray, Lord, for their families. Pray that you would minister to them. And even as Pastor Jake mentioned, that we would not just highlight that, but highlight the greatest gift that you have done in Jesus giving his life for us. Pray that you would give us a good afternoon. And oh, that you would bring us back again tonight as we have opportunity to look in your word. And we will give you the glory for it all. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.